I think that probably that woman can get pretty furious. I can go one better than that, though. Hell has no fury like a mother whose babies are being threatened. I've seen it at work in my wife, and I've seen it at work in a lot of other mothers. She immediately goes to war. And the truth of the matter is, folks, what I want to say to you this morning is that we are at war for our children. Not just for their physical health, not just for their physical safety, but we are in a spiritual war for our children. We face enemies in behalf of our children that want to harm our children, that want to harm their spiritual well-being, that want to take everything good away from them that God wants to give them. I often talk to you about the fact that there are three enemies that we face. We face an external enemy. And that external enemy is the world. And when the Bible speaks of the word world, it uses the word cosmos, which is not talking about the physical world, but is speaking about a world system that is against God. Would you agree that we live in a world that is against everything we stand for in Jesus Christ? That is the world system that is against God's way. So there is that external enemy that is coming against our families and our children. And then we all face the internal enemy, which is, this thing is cutting out for some reason, I have no idea why, but there is the internal enemy, which is the flesh. And we're all born with a sin nature. We're all born with the flesh. It is that old sin nature that we're born with, and it fights a spiritual battle with the Spirit of Christ that is in us. And, you know, Paul talked about that in Romans. Let's let it go for a while before we break it up. Let's see if it'll hang on there. In Romans 7, where Paul fights that battle back and forth, and he says, the thing that I want to do is the thing I wind up not doing, and that's when the flesh wins. And then he said, the spirit that is in me, you know, that wants to do right, and the flesh that is in me wants to do wrong. And he's talking about that internal enemy of the battle. And then the third enemy that we face is what the enemy. Folks, we're just going to have to stop this. I do not know what's wrong. I hate electronics. I hate computers. I hate microphones.
There you go. There you go. I got it. Got it. We got it. Thank you, sound people. I don't know. Sometimes, you know, there are just demons that just kind of go through the air, and this equipment, it'll work fine one service, and the very next service, it just won't work. So now I'll do my Joel Osteen imitation. No, that was bad. That was bad. But there is the infernal enemy. What's he up to? That's Satan himself. And you say, well, I'm not sure that I believe in Satan. Well, then you call Jesus a liar because Jesus believed in Satan. Jesus said in John 10, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and he comes to destroy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says that we're to be a sober spirit and we're to be on the alert. What are we to be on the alert for? He says, your adversary. Be on the alert for your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In other words, he has declared war. But we do not despair because the scripture says that we have weapons with which to do war. And the weapons that we have are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, though we have this physical body, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful. Now, right there, the scripture tells us that there has been a war that has been declared, that the world, the external enemy, the flesh, the internal enemy, and Satan, the infernal enemy, has declared war against us, against our homes, against our lives, against our marriages, against our children, and against the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. But we do not fight this war with weapons of the flesh. We fight with weapons that are divinely powerful. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, Paul tells us of some of the weapons or some of the armor that we have. And you're familiar with that passage where he takes a Roman soldier and the things that a Roman soldier would put on, the armor, before he went out into battle, and he draws a spiritual application for each one of those pieces of armor. He says, you got to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and guard, what is it? Something in your loins. What do you do with that? Gird, yeah. You gird. Sometimes you got to guard your loins too, but we're going south real quick here, aren't we? This microphone thing, I still haven't recovered. But you got to gird up your loins. That's Bible terminology, and strap on truth and carry it with you. And so he's got this soldier all dressed for battle, and he's ready to go out there. And then he says, now what do you do now that you're dressed for battle? Well, in verse 18, he says, this is what you do then, because this is where the battle is. He says, with all prayer and with all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all God's people. Now, he says, after you're dressed up with all of this armor, be on the alert. What is that? Be on the alert in order to pray. Because, you see, prayer is the warfare. That's where the war happens. You get all dressed up, and if you don't pray, then you haven't entered into the battle. So we fight against the spiritual enemy, and the battle rages in the spiritual realm. Now, the scripture says that we're to pray at all times in all prayer. And the idea there is that we're to pray with all kinds of prayer. Would you agree there are a lot of different ways to pray? Prayer can come in many forms. Sometimes prayer is planned. Sometimes we specifically plan a time and a place when we're going to pray. Sometimes prayer happens at the spur of the moment. You face a temptation and you throw up one of those prayers to the Lord. Lord, give me strength here. Sometimes you pray with others together. Sometimes you pray alone. Sometimes you pray in intercession. You're interceding for family members or people that you know. Or sometimes prayer is just an act of worship and praise and adoration to the Lord. But we're to pray at all times, he says, with all kinds of prayer. And then he says we're to pray in the Spirit. Now, there's nothing weird about praying in the Spirit, folks. Praying in the Spirit simply means praying and getting your desire from the Spirit, the prompting to pray from the Spirit, in dependence upon the Spirit, and then under the direction of the Spirit. Sometimes we just need to stop and just ask the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, I don't even know how to pray. You tell me how I should pray in this situation. It's a call to prayer because that's where the war is. That's where we fight the battle. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're encouraged to pray without ceasing. In other words, as you move through the day, to be in that attitude of prayer, to be on the moment of prayer. I heard someone say this so long ago, I forgot who said it, so it's become my own. And that's not plagiarism. If you don't remember who said it, then you can take it for your own, right? I honestly don't. I remember hearing it a long time ago when I was in college, a young believer, and he said that we ought to live our lives on the precipice of prayer. That kind of you're on the tiptoes and you're just about to go over the edge. At any moment, at any second, you're on the precipice of prayer and you're about to fall into prayer to be on the ready. You will never, now listen to this, you will never pray at all times until you pray at some time. The scripture says that we're to pray at all times, that we're to pray without ceasing. But if you never pray sometime, then you'll never pray all the time. And so praying sometime, having a time of prayer, sets us up and launches us into being on the precipice of prayer all day long. You go, well, James, what's this got to do with Mother's Day? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with Mother's Day. We are building a prayer room that we're calling a war room. And it is because it is a place to enter into the war. And I thought that it was fitting for us to mention this and launch this on Mother's Day because historically, mothers have been the great prayer warriors in many of our lives. Many of you can attest to a mother or a grandmother who spent so much time on her knees praying for you. And so today our emphasis for Mother's Day is for mothers to pray for their children. Yes, fathers should pray for their children. We should pray for one another. But we're emphasizing today the power of a praying mother, a mother who commits herself to pray for her children. Maybe you're not sure even how to pray. We want to help you. We want to help you learn how. Maybe you are already a prayer warrior. Then we want to encourage you to continue to that, do that and do that more and more and more. I want to read to you a testimony by one of our elders in our church. He's not on the elder board now, but he's rotated off of that. Who was one of those individuals that most of us in the room, I know myself, would love to be able to have this legacy that both his mom and dad loved the Lord Jesus. They both knew Christ before he was born. Several years ago, his godly father went to be with the Lord, and just in the past few weeks, his mother has gone to be with the Lord. And as we were thinking about this day, I thought about his testimony of his parents and his mother so recently. And so Laura asked Nate Clark, if Nate would like to write a testimony and read it, and he didn't feel that he could do that today. It's still so raw at the loss of his mother. So he wrote it out and asked me to read it. And I want you just to hear this, the testament of the legacy of a praying mother in a young man's life, although he's not so young anymore. He said, a lot of you know my story, and some of you may not. It seems pretty boring, actually. My parents were both saved before I was born. I grew up in Bedford, Texas, going to church and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior when I was 6 years old, sitting in my mother's lap. I went to private school, played all the sports, graduated and got a degree from UTA, got a job in town, married a wonderful girl, got a house in town, had a wonderful little girl of our own, and here we are today. Probably makes some of you want to throw up, doesn't it? I have no stories of drug use, jail time, or sowing wild oats. But friends, it wasn't from lack of trying. A lot of my buddies have much more exciting and sometimes more tragic stories than I do. And I was right there, and I was right there with them most of the way. Indeed, my life has been a series of frustrating, path-changing, and life-forming disappointments, and I blame my mother for that. There was the time that me and my high school buddies snuck out late one night to steal car radios and couldn't get a single car open with our homemade Slim Jim. So we went home. There were all the drunken parties I attended where any drugs besides the keg in the kitchen were mysteriously absent. There was a time I got plastered at a friend's house and drove home drunk and actually passed another drunk going the wrong way on the freeway. But I made it home, seriously rattled but safe. There were many nights of clubbing and bar hopping where my intentions were anything but honorable, but I always seemed to be the worst at picking up girls and went home frustrated. I just couldn't seem to break out of some sort of bubble, some sort of fence, some sort of thick hedge of protection that was around me. And no matter where I went, who I was with, or what I tried to do, folks, I tried to sabotage the plan that God had for my life, but something held me. There's a little-known character in the musical My Fair Lady, Alfred P. Doolittle, Eliza's father, who ranted that his wife was always flopping around praying for him and hindering his business as a grave robber. In our family, whenever something we had planned didn't work out for us, we always joked that our mother must have been flopping for us again. I praise God now that she did. I remember one prayer she prayed over me at night, when I was a little boy, before I went to sleep, that God would put a hedge of protection around me. And I know she prayed that over me my entire life. It was comforting to me as a small child, frustrating to me during my brainless years, but it is wisdom to me now that I am a father myself. Moms, do you pray for your children? Do you sometimes feel that your prayers are worthless? That no matter how much you pray, your children seem to run from what you've taught them as children? Don't stop. Keep flopping. I'm living proof that mom's prayers touch the heart of God. I love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. I miss you so much. Thank you for flopping. Isn't that a great story? But that's not just a story. That's a life well lived. That's a mother. That's a praying mother. That's the impact of a mother's prayer. And now I want to introduce to you a couple of women. First of all, my wife, who has been my life partner in marriage for 37 years, as well as my life partner in ministry for all of those years. And she's bringing up one of our grandchildren who actually spat up on her in the first service. And we'll see if that happens again. I'd like for her to share for just a moment about the war room and what we're doing, and then she's going to introduce someone else who's also going to share.
Morning. What a great day it's been today, hasn't it? It's been a really exciting day. I love being a mom. I love it. I have grown children and now 5 grandkids, and I like being a grandmom even more than I like being a mother. You know, it's funny, people always told me, you'll love your grandchildren because they get to go home with their parents. And I'm like, no, that's actually the bad part, because I'd like to keep them. So I love them like I did my own, but I have so much more wisdom and experience in life to where I know the impact, negative and positive, I can make on my kids. And so I'm hoping that with this new round of children that I'm going to be influencing, that I do a little bit better job along the way. But I will tell you, I'm a mom, I'm a wife, and I'm also a pastor's wife. And one of those jobs isn't near as fun as all the others at all times. That would be being a wife. No, that's a joke. That's a joke. No. No, I love all of my roles, and they're sometimes easy and they're sometimes difficult. My children, when I was a young mother, I started off very early that I would go in while they would sleep and, you know, listen to the breathing and think and dream and plan for them, and I would pray over them. I would sometimes kneel. I would sometimes hold their hands. I would sometimes lay across them. I would sometimes lay on their bed. I would stand over them. I prayed for them. And the thing I would say before I started was, God, show me the schemes of the enemy against this child. And then things would start coming to mind. One child seemed like that was a really fertile list, a little bit more than the other. But I know that wonderful daughter of mine, who I just adore, was going to do some incredible things with her life that would be very difficult. She's a nurse practitioner in pediatric trauma, and she sees horrific things on a regular basis and has the strength and fortitude to sustain that. And she's also a pastor's wife, which can be the biggest joy at a lot of times and very difficult at others, very trying. I see several of you shaking your head because you've been in ministry, so I know you know what I mean. But I would pray for them consistently. Sometimes I would fall asleep in their room and wake up in the middle of the night and start over. But I prayed for my son, who is the gentlest, kindest man I have probably ever met. And I would pray that God would give him strength. And one of the main things I prayed for is that God would give him a spouse one day, a wife one day, that would love Jesus as he did. And those of you who know Ashley, I could not have been blessed more. He adores her, and she adores our God. And so I'm so thrilled that that prayer was answered in that way. And I also have another child that I didn't expect to have later in life, because I love being a mom, and I missed so much having someone to nurture and love on and hug on and invest in. And then God surprised me by giving me Derek Bledsoe. And at first, I just wanted to I didn't spank my children after I figured out I didn't really want to do that. That's y'all's business if y'all do that. But I kind of figured I didn't like the concept, so I didn't do that anymore. But boy, did I want to smack that boy a couple of times. Even last week. But I never dreamed that before me would be another person to love on and to nurture and to come around and to stand for and to pray over. And there he was. And so I say that to tell all of you, if you're a mom that no longer has children around, if you have never had children, if you have lost your children, if you are a man, whoever you are, there are people around you that you can influence and pray for and invest in and make a difference in and leave a legacy with. Don't waste your time here. Pray over someone. I'm also a wife, and I have a husband that I've been with most of my life, more than, good heavens. That's a long time. We've been together a long time, because I was just 15 when we started dating. He's much older than I am. But he, as you know, he suffers from, at times in life, has been a debilitating form of depression. But he is a warrior himself and has fought through, and God has given him grace and the fortitude like no other person I know to fight through that and venture on and keep going. But there have been times when he could not go on alone. He had to have the support of those around him. And I would stand by the bed. I would sit by the chair, and I would cry out to God to sustain and to give peace and to heal and to move forward and to allow him a day that would give him a sense of respite. And I'm a pastor's wife. And many of you, you know I've prayed for you, and I have loved on you and come around you, and God has given me an incredible privilege to be able to pray for and warrior for many of you. When I was little, I always dreamed, like at night when I'm sleeping and dreaming, I dreamed continuously, daily, that I was saving people. I would swim out into the ocean, that was almost in hurricane fashion, and bring those that were drowning to the shore so that those who were at shore would be able to take care of the ones that I was bringing in. I would swim back out, get another, and come back in. I would go into burning houses. I would bring them out to whoever was there to care for them. I would fly. I did a lot of flying when I was still do, and would search the grounds for someone in pain or someone hurting or someone broken and bring them to those who could heal. I don't have any power to fix anything. I don't have any power to save anyone, but I can pray. And I think that's always been just a picture for me, that my job was to bring in the broken to those who could then continue the process, and to pray for and to stand in the gap for. And it's been a privilege to do that, and I hope I get to do that for many, many, many more years. And for these little boogers, I'm starting that now as I sit over their beds, lay in their beds when I can, hold their hands and pray over them. I was so excited when James sent to me, forwarded me an email that Becky Sharp, Rebecca Sharp, that goes to, where are you? Oh, there she is. Okay, over there by James. She had been sending, I guess, these emails out, and James got one and sent it to me. I had not seen it, and it said, I would like, and she'll tell you about this, I wanted to encourage that if there was some way we could build a war room for prayer, could we do that? And when I read it, it took me like 5 seconds. I knew that was God speaking, that we needed to do that, and started walking the property looking for a place for that. Some of you noticed the construction going on in the coffee shop. Behind that is a war room. It doesn't have anything on the floor. I don't really know what it's going to go in it. This just came to pass, and God put it together in a miraculous fashion, honestly. So I don't know where it's going to take us, but I want to challenge you to find someone or someone's to pray over. And I'm going to introduce to you Becky Sharp. Dr. Sharp is a healer. She is a doctor. She's a family physician. And she is able to actually practice medicine in a way that gives healing to people. But she does much more than that. She prays. And that healing can be much greater.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. As she was saying, what a privilege for me to stand before you today. God has blessed me with many titles. I'm an MD, I'm a doctor, I'm an internist. I'm a wife, I'm a mother to Nicole, who's here with me today, and Natalie. I'm also a PACE mom. I have mother Jenny Kim, Lauren Lily White, and now Lois. Muth, I think. And as much as I love these descriptions, the label that I'm trying the hardest to achieve is to be a woman of God. On this Mother's Day, I stand here as a legacy to praying women who have been my spiritual bloodline. My grandmother in particular, she had no formal schooling past the eighth grade, but she was a force for God and a high-ranking official in God's praying women's army. She taught me as a child to pray continuously. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, as James read earlier on, it stresses that we need to pray continuously. She led prayer groups way into her 90s, telling me that there was no retirement program from prayer anywhere in the Bible. As a mom, I tried to teach my girls to pray and to pray constantly. To keep a prayer journal, I use the acronym ACTS as a reminder of how to pray, how to set time aside each day to be alone with God and to talk to Him. But the most important thing for them is to see me doing it. When my daughters were little, Kelly and I separated time before bed to read the Bible and to pray with them. When they got older, we started a rule that no matter who was in my house at 10 p.m., they had to stop whatever they were doing. Isn't that true, Lauren? Isn't that true, Becca? Isn't that true, right? Okay, Bree. And my college kids that are sitting over there know that I didn't care what you were doing. My house, my rules. You came down at 10 p.m. and you prayed with us and opened up so that we could pray for you. I don't care if you were an atheist Muslim. Too bad. My daughters also know that I belong to a dynamic interdenominational women's prayer group. I won't tell you my age. I'm younger than Laura and James. But I was also the youngest lady in that group. You haven't lived until godly, righteous women in their 60s, 70s, and 80s are praying over you. Some of the things that they prayed for made my hair stand up, things that I had not told Kelly yet. I mean, I think they were praying like Laura. How did they know? I know that God put them in their hearts. I remember laying in a hospital bed a little bit more than 5 years ago, about to be wheeled off to have a mastectomy for breast cancer. I want to thank Laura Reeves for standing by my bedside and praying for me. Literally, dozens of friends and families, and some of them are in this church, the Ghouls, the Hinojosas, the Motherals, the Persons, these people stood in the gap for me. But Laura was by my bedside praying, and I felt a peace that transcends no understanding, like an anesthesia coming over me, just like in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. With God's help, I thought, maybe this healer could be healed. You know, my problem is, as a doctor, I know too much. And I have had the opportunity of seeing people that should have been healed not been healed. And I have had to come out and tell family members that their daughter, mother, sister was not going to make it. So I feared for myself. Fast forward to today. I stand here with good news. It's been 5 years since that dreadful day, and I had to have a part of my body taken out so that my whole body would be healed. My latest test is that I am cancer-free, and I no longer have to take tamoxifen. Praise to him. Yes, I will live to torture Kelly for many years to come. Now, a little back to this fall, my husband Kelly, Gage Duncan, and my Pace daughter Lois and I went as a family to see the movie War Room. I truly believe that God used this movie to remind me of my grandmother's legacy and the importance of prayer. I have become more focused now that my daughters are out of the house and I am officially an empty nester. I feel the loss of them being gone, but I refuse to be empty. There's a whole new nest of kids that I can lift up in prayer. You see, there is no retirement policy in the Bible when it comes to lifting your kids in prayer or doing his work. Which brings me to the reason that I am standing here today. Our church is opening a war room. This is not a magical place, but a special place, a symbol, a reminder, a marker, a closet where you can get alone with God and pray. In Colossians 4:2, it says, devout yourselves to prayer, being thankful. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things beyond your imagination. This room is going to be a place comfortable for men and women, children of all ages, teenagers, old-timers, a room where people where they're feeling lost can go to, or worried, or who feel unable, paralyzed, that cannot move on, but we can. They can. Not as an afterthought, but because we are so grateful for God and his love for us. Not to pray selfishly, but to honor God and claim his power and his promises that he has given us. We are city on a hill. We are in battle. And our prayers are our war cry as we charge the enemy. Our best position of power is on our knees. Thank you very much.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world. that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
Amen. 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 Let's bow and pray. Father, we bless you and praise you for this day. We praise you for our mothers. They're nurturing. But more than anything else, Father, we praise you for mothers who've prayed for children. And many more of these young mothers as they come up. And even some who are now going to begin from this day forward. We pray, Father, that this war room, though it is no magical place, it will be, as Becky said, a symbol that this is a church that's committed to war. We are committed to war, and we are committed to winning the war, because you have said you've overcome the world already. And now we just take the spoils. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We got a couple of closing announcements and then we're dismissed. I think there's some people here. Do what? Oh, okay, calendars, yes. Moms, if you would like to have a daily calendar to pray for your children and a monthly calendar as you go out the door just to the left, you can get those off of your table and you can begin the process of praying. Thank you.
Okay, look, I'm going to do this, okay? If you two can't get along, all right, we're doing the video announcements, but our normal announcers can't seem to get along today. You don't have to.